Hey, Vertical Church friends and family, thanks so much for joining us this morning. I guess this is our vertical virtual campus, if you will. No, but for real, what a curveball we've been thrown this week. I don't know about you, but even though I was on vacation this week, I have been struggling with some anxiety. I'm sure all of you, in light of all that's going on, in our world today, in society, anxiety is certainly right up there. And I know even this morning, many of you were probably expecting to have Michael French, our new spiritual formation pastor, opening up the word with you. However, I woke up at 4:45 this morning to a text from him saying that he is sick and not doing well, and so I am going to be opening up right where he was going to be opening up, but it's a whole different sermon, but hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23 of Colossians chapter 1, so if you would, turn there, and I want to encourage all of you after we spend some time in the Word this morning through this devotional. Especially spiritual leaders of the family, take some time to kind of encourage your family through prayer and even through some applicational questions as we combat this coronavirus. We know that God uses all things for his glory, right? And this is an opportunity for our light to shine in our society. So Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We're going to talk about society. I know, as I mentioned a moment ago, all of us, we're struggling with anxiety. Maybe we're worried about the school situation. When are our kids going to go back to school so they don't drive us absolutely bonkers, right? Or especially in light of the fact that you can't take them anywhere. Or how am I going to be able to educate my children at home because I'm not a homeschool mom, I'm not a homeschool dad, and this isn't something I was expecting, right? Life just threw you a major curveball. Or what am I going to do about work? When will I get back to work? What about the supplies for life that we don't have right now because crazy people are buying all the toilet paper, right? And we joke at that, but that's a real struggle for us right now. We're worried. We're nervous. We're nervous about the economy, right? I mean, the reality is we're probably heading toward a recession, and this is when our faith has to come into practice. Am I going to trust God to provide for me? Am I going to trust God to give freely and faithfully and sacrificially, right? And we're nervous about the election coming up. Times of uncertainty can cause great anxiety. We lack peace. And I think right now that's a lot of people that you and I will be interacting with this week, whether it be at work or in our neighborhood. These are anxious times. However, we don't have to lack peace, especially as people of God. We don't have to lack peace. We can have peace of mind even during uncertain times. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule." That word rule, it means dominion. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it be the authority in your hearts. The peace of Christ is ruling over you. And then at the end of the verse, he says, and be thankful. Be thankful. How is that possible? To have peace of mind during uncertain times. How is that possible? Here's why. Because true peace is not a result of our external circumstances. Peace comes from what is at the center of our lives. And I think sometimes we think like peace is, it's not, we define peace in a negative sort of way. Like peace isn't an absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of righteousness. That's what we got to understand. Peace is a person. It's the presence of righteousness in our lives. Here's the big idea if you're taking notes this morning. I know you are, right? Well, here's the big idea. If we will live peacefully when Christ reigns preeminently. That's the big thought that Paul's trying to capture in this text. We will live peacefully when Christ reigns preeminently. This whole Colossians chapter 1 and the whole book is about, hey, let's not keep Christ in a position of prominence in our life. We want him to be preeminent. And the glorious part of Christ reigning preeminently in your life is you can have peace even during difficult times. So in the passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, this is what we're talking about. How to experience peace. And of course, this passage of scripture was written to a real church just like ours. They're about 5 years old. Their pastor actually went to Paul because there's some turmoil going on in the life of their church. They lacked peace. False teachers had come into this church, and really, these false teachers, we call them wolves, right? And wolves, what do wolves do? They destroy, and these wolves were destroying this church. They were ravaging this church. They were teaching Jesus plus strict religion, or Jesus plus legalism, or Jesus plus mysticism, or Jesus plus like special knowledge. And here's what we have to understand this morning as we look at this whole idea of having peace. Get this: Jesus plus anything disrupts everything. That's what you got to get. Jesus plus anything disrupts everything. Preeminence means solo Jesus. Prominent means Jesus with a bunch of other things. But when you have Jesus plus good financial income, and then that financial income goes away, now all of a sudden you don't have that peace. But really, you never had peace. Because true peace is the presence of righteousness. So hear me now. You've got to get this, because Paul's writing to a real church, right? And these false teachers are coming in. They're saying Jesus plus something, but Jesus plus something ruins everything. It disrupts everything, including our peace. So the Apostle Paul, he writes a letter from a prison cell, and he explains how they can experience peace. Look at verse 21. He says, "In you." And how do we know we're talking about peace? Because if you look up at verse 20, what does verse 20 say? And it says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." We're talking about peace. Now notice what he writes, starting verse 21, and we're going to go through 23. That's the text for this morning. And hey, anytime you want to type in an amen or something like that, shuck the corn, you know, you just do whatever you want to do with that keyboard, all right? Notice what he writes, and you, who's the you? The you are the believers of the church that Paul is writing to, but I like to put my name in whenever Paul writes, and you. So put your name in there, and you, Matt, and you, Alex, and you, Melanie, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's all of us. That's why we say we're not that great, because that's what we were doing. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, the Apostle Paul, he points out three actions we must take so that Christ reigns preeminently. And when Christ reigns preeminently, we are able to live peacefully. So three actions you must take if you want Christ to reign preeminently. This is what he says to this church. Church at Colossae, and this is what he's saying to us this morning. Action number one, consider the price of peace. Consider the price of peace. If you want to live peacefully, you need Christ to reign preeminently. How do we get to this place where Christ is preeminent and not just prominent? Well, consider the price of peace. Right away in verse 21, he says, you were what? You were once alienated. He's saying that word alienated is a very descriptive word. Sometimes we alienate ourselves from other people, right? What do we do when we alienate ourselves from other people? We withdraw. But really, this Greek, it's a stronger word than that word withdraw. It's really this idea of being cut off or separated. No contact. All right? And it's kind of like, I remember we were at Disney this week, and as we were walking into Animal Kingdom, my son Owen said, "Hey, Dad, remember the last time we were here like 5 years ago when I was 6 years old and you lost me?" Like, I don't think that's how it happened, but yeah, I remember the situation, Owen. And that for him, he was talking about, that was one of the scariest moments in his life as a child. There's nothing more scary for a child. Remember that time when you as a child or children, even right now, maybe it happened recently when you were separated from your parents? Is there anything more frightful than that situation right there? Is there anything that creates more anxiety and more angst within a parent or a child than when they are separated? In that moment, you have no peace. And here's Paul. He's writing to the Colossian Christians, and he's saying, hey, that was each of us. We were separated from Christ. We were alienated. We were alone. And because we were alone, we were without peace. But he goes on to write, not only were we only just separated and alienated from our Creator, but we were hostile in mind. He's saying you once were hostile in mind. You hated God. When you hate somebody, that means like you've severed the relationship, right? There is no relationship. When you hate somebody, you're enemies with that person. Well, that's how we came into this world with God. We were at war with Him. There was no peace in our relationship with God. We hated Him. And this hatred, Paul writes, it led to nothing but evil deeds. It led to nothing but us acting out against God. We broke God's law in every way. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were living out the passions of our flesh. We were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Everything evil that we see in our society, that was us. We were living out our flesh. But I love verse 4 because it says, but God, right? But God. But God, what did He do? He took what was alienated and set apart, and what was at war with Him, and He reconciled it. Look at verse 22. It says, He. Who's the He? The He is Jesus. Jesus has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. He reconciled us. That word reconciled, we talked about it the last couple weeks, keeps coming up. Paul wants us to understand what it means to be reconciled to God. This is an important truth because reconciliation provides us the peace that we need during difficult times. You got to understand the gospel. You got to understand the fact that God has reconciled us, meaning He has brought us harmony and peace. People who were at war and set apart and alone and frightened and fearful, God has brought into relationship with Him. And there's peace. And this peace came by way of Jesus' pain. He died a physical death filled with pain for you and for me. How do we live peacefully during times of uncertainty? Well, remind yourself of the price that was paid by Christ for you to experience eternal peace with God. You will live peacefully when you remind yourself of that truth. Because this is an eternal truth. The 401k might be fluctuating, but this truth will never fluctuate. It's sure. It's steady. We will live peacefully when Christ reigns preeminently. How do we get to the point where Christ reigns preeminently? Well, consider the price of peace. Second, look at the end of the verse here. The end of verse 22. Second, we must cling to the position of peace. That's action number two. Action number two is cling to the position of peace. It says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. God has reconciled you for a purpose. He reconciled you to give you a whole new position. He went to the cross in order to present you, the person who was alienated and hostile and completely against God. He went to the cross in order to present us what? What's the verse say? Holy. To present us holy. To make us free from defect and sin. We are now set apart. We are, get this, we are perfect. We are blameless. We're without blemish. Our record is clean. We are above reproach, the word says. We're without accusation. No one, our record is sealed. Even though we sin daily, we are no longer enemies. Why? Because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to us. That's what Paul's talking about. When Christ went to the cross, we were reconciled only if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And now, because of that reconciliation, we're blameless. We're holy. We're above reproach. So, yes, we sin daily, but we are no longer enemies. And despite our daily sin, God sees us today the same way that he's going to see us for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? That's why we can say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those feelings of condemnation that we experience on a daily basis when we don't act peacefully even toward other people during these times of uncertainty, right? When the anxiety is high, that happened to me this week, they're facing some anxiety, lash out in a sinful way, right? Well, because God is gracious, because he's imputed Christ's righteousness to our account, that sin no longer defines us. We're holy. We're blameless. We're above reproach. There's no accusation that can be hurled against us. And in the context of the passage is this: false teachers, what were they doing? They were manipulating and they were robbing people of peace by pushing them to earn God's favor through legalism, right? And asceticism, like you got to earn God's favor by doing certain things. Paul's making it clear that because of Christ, we have righteousness. We have a new position that he gave us. And we must cling to this new position of peace. When we really understand who we are in Christ, even during the most uncertain times, we can have peace. So if you want peace, think about this. Every charge of sin, every accusation of blame, every charge on your spiritual account has been atoned by the blood of Christ. You who were once hostile enemies, now you're a child of his. You're full of righteousness. And this new position should cause him to reign preeminently. We will live peacefully when Christ reigns preeminently. How do we get to that point when Christ reigns preeminently? Consider the price of peace. Consider the fact that Jesus atoned for your sin. Cling to the position of peace. I'm a new creature, and I'm holy, and I'm blameless. And then third, continue on the path of peace. That's the third action we must take so that Christ reigns preeminently and we live peacefully. Continue on the path of peace. We're on a path. We're on a journey. The Christian life is a walk, right? That's why this word path, it's pretty descriptive. We need to continue on the path of peace. We've been reconciled to God. We are holy. We are blameless. We are no longer hostile enemies. And Paul's reminding us as Christians, he's saying, hey guys, continue on this new path of peace. You know, and they would have really understood what Paul's about to write in verse 23, because Colossae, I might have mentioned this in the very first sermon, or I don't know, maybe I took it out. But Colossae was on a fault line, kind of like San Francisco, right? It was on a fault line, and it was known for its earthquakes. They understood instability. They knew what it looked like to be shaken. So Paul writes, if indeed you continue in the faith, now that you've been made righteous, if you continue in this new faith, this new creature that you are, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, not being influenced by these wolves, if you continue, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So you're going to have peace when you continue on this path. Like he's saying, when you understand the price of peace and the position of peace, you're going to be stable and steadfast. Nothing will shift you from the hope of the gospel. And that's peace right there. The hope of the gospel is our peace during these uncertain times. That's exactly in John chapter 14. When the disciples finally figure out that Jesus isn't sticking around. He's not sticking around. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving. But here's the good news. There's going to be another that comes, and he's going to inhabit you. And that's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who resides within us. And peace, Galatians 5, is a fruit of what? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And I love John 14 because Jesus says in verse 27, as he's parting, he says, well, go up to verse 26. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And then he says this, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus is saying there's this way better peace that I offer that the world cannot provide. And I think it's during these uncertain times that we convolute our understanding what true peace is. The reason why we struggle with anxiety at times is because Christ isn't reigning preeminently in our life. And we need to continue on this path of peace that we have started since we came to Christ. And when we do that, nothing will shift our hope. And that's peace. Listen, the only thing we can put our faith in right now is certainly not the stock market. It's not in Publix, in the food that we can go purchase. Our faith is in one name, and it's in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul's calling our attention to this truth right here this morning. My prayer for our church is that as we encounter this culture that literally is going crazy, my prayer is that we might emulate peace. And the only way we're going to have peace is if Christ is reigning preeminently in our life. And how do we get to the point where Christ is reigning preeminently in our life? Well, we consider the price of peace, we cling to the position of peace, and we continue on the path of peace. So maybe some practical questions that we can ask each other here in the next few minutes. Number one is, what do I cling to most? Have you ever thought about that truth right there? What am I clinging to right now? Where is my hope right now? What are some of the things that turn my eyes off of Christ in these moments? Because Jesus warns us. He says the world offers what it appears it will be peace, but it's not peace. The peace I give to you is everlasting. So what are we clinging to that's creating this anxiety that's in our soul? Second question. The last 24, 48, 72 hours, what are some ways that I've evidenced that I am on the path of peace? What are some areas that I need to change in my life so I can do a better job, moms and dads? about demonstrating what it looks like to be on this path of peace now that I know Christ as my Savior. And ultimately, last but not least, point number one, am I reminding myself of the price of peace? I want to encourage you, maybe after we close out in prayer, maybe sing a couple gospel songs. Go on YouTube, check out Vertical Worship and Lamb of God. Sing that one. Get your mind focused on the gospel, because that's where we will find peace. As we pray, I want to encourage you, dads, as I said before, be the spiritual leaders of your home and spend some time in prayer today. A couple things that we can be praying for. Pray for the medical personnel that's going to be dealing with all these cases all around the world, that God will keep them safe. Pray for our government officials. They have many decisions that they have to make. And of course, some of these decisions are hard decisions because it affects society, right? And let's pray for the government officials. Let's pray that we submit to them and honor them in their decision making. Let's pray that the devil doesn't allow this situation right here to sow discord in our church. There are a lot of opinions on this coronavirus. You know what we say about opinions at our church. We disregard opinions. Let's remember that right now. But let's pray for government officials. Let's pray for gospel opportunities through the coronavirus. In a few minutes, I'm going to be meeting with our elders, and we're going to be talking specifically about how we can use this situation to minister to the community that we're a part of. And we're going to be calling on you on what we decide to help us in that way. And then last but not least, let's pray that we will truly experience peace during this time of uncertainty. And how we experience peace is by focusing on Christ. Let me pray. God, we are grateful for the truth of your word that provides peace in the midst of storms. You have given us, as Christ promised, you've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can have peace during times of anxiety. We don't need to be troubled. We don't need to be anxious. You've given us a helper for this situation. But God, help us to be mindful. Help us to be mindful of the gospel that we're reminded of this morning. Help us to consider the price of peace. Help us to cling to the position of peace. Help us to continue on the path of peace. Father, we pray for these requests that we've already talked about. We pray for the medical teams that are going to be ministering. Give them wisdom. Protect them. Give our government leaders wisdom. Help us to submit to our government officials. And God, I pray more than anything else, God, that we will redeem this moment. That we will rise up as a church. That we will point people toward the Prince of Peace. That you'll give us many gospel opportunities, that people that we come in contact with, that they will see the hope that lies within us, so that they too might come into the family of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.